In the introit of today's Mass, St. Paul tells us, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say to you, rejoice, for the Lord is nigh. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. I thought it would be quite fitting on this Gaudete Rejoicing Sunday to speak of that joyful hymn of praise that we sing or recite so very often at Holy Mass, the Gloria in Excelsis. After all, we are coming up to Christmas Day, and this hymn is sometimes called the Hymn of the Angels, because the first words of the Gloria were sung by the angels who came down to the shepherds in the plains of Bethlehem as they were watching their flocks, and they sang Gloria in Excelsis Deo, et in terra pax dominibus bonae voluntatis. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of good will. It was the angels who gave us the first words of this hymn that we sing almost every day of Mass, but it was the Holy Catholic Church that completed this hymn. The rest of it comes from the Church. It came from the Greek, somewhere in the East, of course, and was later put into the Latin by St. Hilary of Poitiers. He translated it into the Latin. Now, in the Eastern Church, this hymn was used not in the Mass when it first started. It wasn't done in the Mass, but rather it was prayed in the official morning prayer of the Church, that is, the Divine Office. And when the Western Church, that is, the Roman Church, adopted this prayer, its use was very much restricted when you compare it to today. It was sung only at Christmas and at Easter, only those two feasts. It was then, up to the end of the 11th century, only bishops could recite the Gloria every Sunday and feast day, while priests, such as myself, were only allowed to say it on Easter Sunday. And finally, after many years, the priests were permitted to say it as often as the bishops were allowed to say it. Until finally, when Pope St. Pius V was revising the Missal, he said that the clergy was to sing the Gloria in the Mass as often as the Te Deum, which is the hymn of thanksgiving that the Church sings. As often as that is said in Matins, the Gloria is said in Mass. So in other words, the Gloria is now said on every Sunday and feast day that is not a penitential one. If you see the purple vestments, that is a sign of penance. The same with the rose vestments that we wear today. It is the color of penance. Therefore, there is no Gloria sung on those days, and it would not be sung on Ember days or vigils or Sundays of Advent and Lent. And interestingly enough, even though the Feast of the Holy Innocents is, I believe, is a double of the second class rank, which is about the second highest rank of any feast day, interestingly enough, there is no Gloria sung on that day. The reason is because we're thinking of all of the mothers of the Holy Innocents being martyred for the sake of the Christ child, and we think of the sorrow of all of those mothers who lost their babies. And that is why on that day, there is no Gloria. Whereas on its octave day, when you sing the same Mass of the Holy Innocents, the vestments are red, and there is a Gloria. It's interesting how this works. But the Gloria is meant to be a joyful exaltation expressing all of our sentiments of rejoicing on a given feast day. It is a triumphant chant of redemption. It says in the book of Job, when God laid the foundation of the earth, the morning stars praised him in unison, and the angels made a joyful melody. They made a joyful melody. But it says that when man had sinned, and Adam and Eve had turned their back on God, the angels stopped singing their joyful hymns because man had abandoned God. But there was still a gleam of light. A Messiah was promised. And when the Messiah appeared in that little manger in Bethlehem, as he will in just a week's time, again the angels took up their hymns and their songs of praise toward God. And they appeared at that midnight hour in Bethlehem when the shepherds were watching their flocks at night and all of the other inhabitants of Bethlehem were peacefully sleeping. The angels came and all of heaven was emptied that night to witness the birth of the Christ child, God becoming man. What reason to rejoice. And so the angels sang out, and you can imagine the beauty of their voices, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill. With the birth of Jesus, honor is restored to God, and peace is given back to man. The beauty of that hymn, the Gloria, filled all of creation. The angels, they never tire of praising God. And so we must join them whenever we say the Gloria in Mass, join our voices to theirs and praise God. Gloria in excelsis Deo. The stars, they praise God when they twinkle or when they fall from the sky. The flowers praise God when they bloom and they give off their sweet fragrance. They praise God. And the ocean when it sends in its waves crashing against the shore, or the birds singing their song. All of this glorifies and praises Almighty God. But far more precious is the praise which man can give to God in prayer. And so it is that we unite with the angels and say, glory to God in the highest. And then we say, Laudamus te, we praise thee, O Lord. We praise the Lord for what? For his greatness, for his infinite power, his never failing goodness, and his boundless mercy and justice, and perhaps more than anything, his loving care over us. There is always matter to praise Almighty God, and so it is should be a constant phrase on our mind, Laudamus te, we praise thee, O Lord. Benedicimus te, we next say in the Gloria. When we say this, it means we bless thee. We acknowledge by saying those two words, we acknowledge God to be the source of all blessings, of all graces and of all gifts and mercies which have been given to us. So when one considers that God has all that God has done for him in this regard, then our hearts ought to be filled with gratitude and cause our souls to break out in praising God. Benedicimus te, we bless thee, O Lord, for thy graces and thy mercies. Singing and making melody, as St. Paul says, in your hearts to the Lord for all the gifts and favors that he has given. Next, adoramus te, we adore thee. Now, adoration, that is the supreme honor that we give to no one but God alone. It is a duty which binds us all. But what is adoration, really? It is the prayer in which we admit that we are totally and utterly dependent on God for everything, from life to preservation of life, to the need for the help of God's grace and everything else. All of us and all around us would vanish into nothing were it not for God and his power. adoramus te. We are dependent upon thee, O Lord. And then we say, glorificamus te. This is another interesting meditation in itself. For everything has been created for one purpose. What is that purpose? To glorify the Creator. But man especially was created to do this. And therefore, all that we do, all that we think, all that we say, should really accrue to the glory of Almighty God. Omnia ad maiorem Dei gloria. That's the saying of St. Ignatius, I believe. All for the greater glory of God. That should be our motto every day and in every action that we perform during the day. If it doesn't glorify God, it's a sin. And why do that? Glorificamus te. We glorify thee. Now, up to this point in the Gloria, it's been a hymn of praise. But at a certain point, it turns and becomes a joyful canticle of thanksgiving. Gratias agimus. We give thanks to thee for thy great glory. Now here it's interesting. We seem to forget all about ourselves. And we thank God. Normally we thank him for gifts received. But we lay all that aside and we thank God simply for his glory that he has had from all eternity in and of himself. We thank him also for the great glory that he continues to procure for himself in time by his works. So, for example, when a baby is born, God is glorified. We thank him for that glory which he has given himself by the birth of that baby. Or when a flower blooms, it glorifies God, and we thank him for that glory that he receives from that little flower, and so on and so forth. But the greatest happiness, follow me on this, the greatest happiness of the blessed in heaven is not about their own possession of God. Rather, their greatest happiness in heaven comes from the joy experienced over the over the happiness and the glory which God possesses. That is what gives us the greatest happiness, to know and to see his glory. It's true that our own perfection will be a source of joy in heaven, but it's only because our perfection is pleasing to Almighty God and tends to his honor. Now, one of the things that most glorifies God is the salvation of souls, and therefore nowhere is God more glorified than in heaven, where the blessed enjoy and love and praise God forever face to face. We give thee thanks for thy great glory. In terra pax hominibus bonae voluntatis. Peace on earth to the men of good will. St. Leo says that there is nothing in the treasury of the divine bounty better than peace. This peace is the rest of the blessed and their abiding place for eternity. Here in this world, he says, it is never perfect. It is always admixed with trials and temptations. And when we think of that, this imperfect peace, we're reminded of our frailty and the lack of true peace in this world. And so then we turn to God in petition. And this is the next part of the Gloria. Domine Filii Unigenite Jesu Christi. O Lord, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lord God, the Lamb of God, the Son of the Father. Here the church exhausts herself in extolling Christ. She exalts his divinity, Domine Deus, Lord God. She exalts him as the divine victim by calling him the Agnus Dei, and then also the Son of the Father, and sums it all up by calling him Jesus, that is, Savior the anointed one. Qui tollis peccata mundi, miserere nobis. He who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. And here we're reminded of the cross and all that our Lord did upon the cross for us. And we remind him in those words that he took on a human nature in Bethlehem, capable of showing mercy and compassion on our miseries. And so we ask him, miserere nobis, have mercy on us. The next phrase is pretty similar. O you who take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. The church is so greatly moved by the mercy of our Savior and trust that just as God was good enough to come down upon earth and sacrifice his own life, so he will listen to our petitions, especially those petitions in which we pray for the salvation of an immortal soul. Qui sedes ad dexterem Patris, miserere nobis, thou who sittest at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. God, our Lord Jesus Christ, excels all creatures in dignity and power, and he is in heaven, not simply the great mediator with God, but also our most merciful God, who is ever ready to forgive us and to help us in every need and to protect us in every danger. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. We should go to him there with confidence. And then finally, the church breaks out into a hymn of joyful praise again to the Trinity. Quoniam tu solus sanctus, for thou alone art holy, thou alone art the Lord, thou alone, O Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Ghost and the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now to conclude, this hymn of the angels, the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, should be prayed at every Mass. Perhaps you can even make it a part of your morning prayers throughout the Christmas season, but it should be prayed with angelic devotion. We should unite our hearts and our lips with those of the heavenly angels who daily come down and surround our altar here at this church, where they never grow tired of chanting God's praises and our happiness, as they once sang at the crib of the Christ child. Remember that there in Bethlehem, they sang for us this hymn, the Gloria, to teach us something. They sang it to teach us how we ought to thank God for raising us up from our sins and for having destined us, to occupy the thrones of the angels' fallen brethren in paradise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.